Let's take our Bibles and stand, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and I want you to stand in respect to the Word of God. If you didn't bring your Bible, I hope you will. I hope that you'll be familiar with bringing your Bible to this church. Every time you bring a Bible to church, you're preaching a sermon. People see you getting out of your car and you're carrying a Bible, immediately identifies you as somebody. Well, these liberals will say, well, that's one of these Bible-thumping conservatives, you know. And that's all part of the right wing that's been being accused at this present hour. But when we bring the Bible and we let people know that we're not ashamed of it, I'll say to you very kindly, it preaches a sermon many times a better sermon than I can ever give to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, teach us as we look into thy word, speak to us individually and collectively, and work out thy purpose here in our hearts and lives. Keep thy hand upon this endeavor, make it to grow and prosper as only thou art able. We pray again, Lord, for an awakening to start in this community. And would it not please thee that you might start right here, even here, with us? We don't know when it's going to come, but Lord, we ask thee, bring it to pass as only thou art able. Speak and search our hearts today like never before, and forgive us, Lord, where we fail thee. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are some of you here today that are visiting, as far as I'm concerned, for the first time. You've been here before, and the folks know you, but we're glad to have you here. And we trust that the Lord will bless your heart as you've been here. Now, we've been studying, and we're going to continue to study for the next few weeks on the great, and grand old Bible doctrine of reconciliation. And this morning, for a few moments, I want to share with you the message on the procedure of reconciliation. Now, remember, reconciliation involves the following. It is the act of uniting parties which have been at variance with each other. Now, man and God are at variance or disagreement with each other. Man is a sinner. God is holy. Man desires to have his own way. God says, you go my way. And man is at variance with God. And we find that reconciliation is the act of uniting two parties that have been at variance with each other. Now listen to this. It is also the putting to an end of strife and the changing of the enemies into friends. There is a mutual bond between the two parties which erases the division that existed between them, and this comes about with reconciliation. This is why believers cannot be angry with each other very long. Well, why not, preacher? If you're a believer and I'm a believer and I've done something that'll offend you, all right, you're going to be offended for a while. But you're not going to hold it against me, because there will be a bond between us, and that bond is the bond of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we can't hold grudges against each other. You may be offended at something that I'll do, and probably before I get through being your pastor, you may. But you always have to remember one thing, that I'm a human being and you're a human being. And if you're looking for a perfect church, don't ever come back. Isn't that right? This is not a perfect church. And anybody that's looking for a perfect church, whenever they walk into one, it will be imperfect, because that individual is imperfect. We are imperfect individuals. And therefore, these things will come, but I'm going to say to us very kindly, they will not continually last if there's a bond between us. That bond is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, now let's look at the procedure of reconciliation. Our lesson falls into these two simple categories. First of all, the purpose of reconciliation. And then secondly, the procedure of reconciliation. And I want you to follow with me, if you will. As we look at the purpose of reconciliation, We see it set forth in our text in Romans chapter 5. Look with me, if you will, verses 6 and 7. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here you have the purpose of God with regard to reconciliation. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Our Lord desires to reconcile sinners unto himself. And he has a number that are going to be reconciled unto him without hesitation. Now, we don't know who that number is. We find that they are scattered all over the world. We don't know where they are. We don't know who they are. God does. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now turn back, if you will, to Ezekiel 33 and look at verse 11. The Lord God of heaven says to us these words, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now this ought to be emphasized across the world. That is this. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, and only you and God know. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, God has no pleasure in your death. And because he has no pleasure in your death, this is what he's doing. He's bringing you under the sound of the gospel. And we find that God is desirous that individuals be reconciled unto himself. And that's the reason that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the world's mediator. You see, we need to understand this. God doesn't have to save anybody. God is God. We don't add any glory to God when we're saved. He already has all the glory there is. Well, preacher, why does he save us? He enjoys doing it. Are you listening? He enjoys doing it. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he thinks enough of you individually that if you had been the only person that had ever lived on the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ still would have come and died for you that you and I might be saved. Now that's the God that we know. That's the God of the Bible. He's not the insignificant, insipid God that so many people are being preached today. He is a sovereign, majestic, holy, absolute, eternal God. And before him, every knee one day is going to bow, and every tongue one day is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But at that time, it's going to be too late for that individual. And so our Lord is desirous to do what? His purpose is to reconcile sinners unto himself. That's why our text said, But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But there's another thing we need to understand. God's purpose is not only to reconcile sinners unto himself, but God also is going to reconcile this world unto himself. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. You know enough about your Bible, I'm presuming, that we need to recognize this, that this world at this present hour is under the power and the dominion of the devil. Now, Satan is the god of this world. And in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, we read, This is speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Now you ought to underline these words, and for him. Now, I could stop right here, and maybe I should. Every one of us here have been created by God for God. Keep that in mind. And that's why he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. As I've said before, we need to emphasize again and again that you and I are put on this earth for three reasons. Number one, we're put on this earth to know God. Not to know about him, but to know him. To know him personally. To know him as a husband knows his wife and the wife knows her husband. And then they keep learning about each other all through their lifetime together. And when one mate is gone, they look back and the other one will say, yes, I remember so-and-so, what a fine woman she was, or what a fine man she was. And we have done what? We overlook all their idiosyncrasies and all their failures because of one thing. There is a marvelous, wonderful bond of fellowship between husband and wife that nobody has any right to try to destroy. Now, I trust that your homes are that way. Some of you might say, but preacher, that can only come when both of us are converted. That's right. And we need to understand that. And yet we find that we are not completely reconciled unto God because of the fact that our reconciliation unto God includes our glorification, and we haven't arrived there yet, have we? But we will in the very near future. But God's not true. God has set the Lord Jesus Christ to do this. Notice, all things were made by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then in Colossians 1 again. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. All right, let's stop right here. This earth at this present time is in a state of revolt against God. It is waging, as it were, a war against the Lord God of heaven. It's under the dominion and power of Satan, who is the god of this world. But when God gets through, Satan's going to be in hell, and this world, this earth itself, is going to be reconciled unto God. Now that's part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the purpose of God is to reconcile sinners unto Himself, and then to reconcile all things unto God. This is what Colossians talk about. But then we find also, the third thing is this. There is rejoicing every time a sinner gets converted. Now, I don't know how you are, but when an individual comes to me and says to me, Pastor, I wish you'd pray for me, the Lord's dealing with my heart, I begin to rejoice. I don't find full enjoyment and rejoicing until the Lord completes that work. And how long it takes is in God's hands. Now, don't misunderstand me. When an individual gets saved, they get saved instantaneously. But it's the breaking of the sinner that takes time. Because sinners are so hard-hearted and stubborn and obstinate, and the Holy Spirit of God will sometimes deal with an individual like a tornado, or else He'll deal with an individual like a gentle breeze, but eventually He will bring that individual unto a saving knowledge of Himself, and when it does, all heaven rejoices, and we ought to rejoice too. Now let me prove that. Turn back to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15 we find the Lord Jesus is speaking this. He couches it in the language of a parable so that we can understand it just a little better. The 15th chapter of the book of Luke has a threefold parable, which is one parable. It's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost individual or the lost son. We read, this is what the Lord Jesus said. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now look at that. Will you look at it? Heaven rejoices over a sinner that comes to repentance. Now look at verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now hold your seat. Pay close attention. Angels don't know anything about salvation. But angels rejoice when God is reconciled to a sinner. The sinner rejoices, the angels of God rejoice, God rejoices, and all heaven rejoices too. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Again, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. People have asked me, well, preacher, do you believe that the people in heaven know what's going on down here at this earth? No. Why not? Because of the sorrow and the sickness and the death and the obstinacy and the rebellion that's going down on this earth? No, sir. When we leave this earth and go to heaven, we leave that behind us. But I do believe this, and the Bible verifies it, that when we get saved, and an individual gets converted, the name of that person flashes to heaven, and all heaven rejoices. And are you listening? It means that one more individual has come into the fold to be with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. And all heaven rejoices, because God is rejoicing in the salvation of a sinner. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And oh, how we need to proclaim that to men and women, boys and girls today. And we also need to proclaim point blank that sin levels every man. There are no degrees of sin. We need to understand that. There's no such thing as a little white lie. And how many people have said, well, I've just told a little white lie? No, you didn't. A lie is a lie. A lie is no different than murder. A lie is no different than adultery. A lie is no different than homosexuality. A lie is no different than robbery. A lie is no different than anything else. And if we dishonor our father and mother, we're just as guilty of every other sin there is. Because sin levels every man, and the grace of God levels every man, and it puts every man on the same plane, and that plane is a sinner who needs to be reconciled unto God. And the purpose of God is the purpose of reconciliation of sinners unto himself. Now God has a purpose. God also has a plan. And the plan of God is this. Are you listening? As was brought out in our Sunday school lesson this morning, it's very clear that salvation is not an afterthought of God. Now preacher, what in the world are you talking about? God planned your redemption and mine back yonder in eternity. Now, wait a minute. No, take your Bibles and let me show it to you. Turn to the book of Hebrews, if you will, chapter 13 for the first reference. In Hebrews chapter 13, we find verse 20 and 21, these words. Now listen to it. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now here you have the blood of what? The everlasting covenant. All right, take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 13. And look at verse 8. And listen again to what the Word of God teaches. And always remember one thing, like I brought out on a radio message this morning as we started a series of messages on Bible doctrines, the Word of God is the final authority. It is the absolute final authority. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of the everlasting covenant. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 8 of Revelation 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, God's salvation is not an afterthought. Now go back again to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll show you the third reference that I'll give you this morning. There are many, many more. But these three will suffice, I hope, for the time that's allotted to us at this present hour. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we find these words. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now isn't that plain? God drew up this plan. It was a covenant made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You may call it the everlasting covenant. I also call it the covenant of redemption. Because in that covenant, God drew up his plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption begins back yonder in eternity, where God the Father chose a number to be converted. Who they are, I don't know. Who they are, you don't know. But every time an individual gets converted, remember one thing. God has manifested that this person was chosen by God to be saved. And aren't you glad that you are? Are you listening? I hope you are. Then look again. God the Father gave that number to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me prove that to you. Turn to John chapter 17. Here is God's plan of reconciliation. John chapter 17. And the Lord Jesus is saying these words. Listen to it. Beginning with verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Listen now, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now that's just as plain as it can be. Our Lord chose a number. He gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christ himself said so. And Christ is the one that gives us eternal life. How? Through his death, burial, and resurrection. In the work that he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Well, where does the Holy Spirit come in? He applies the finished work of the Lord Jesus to our heart. Are you listening? I pray you are. This is God's plan of redemption. It's a covenant of redemption made in eternity. And if you've never sat down and read the 17th chapter of John, you'll find out that seven times the words given to me appear there in that little portion of the Word of God. But we find this is a plan that God has drawn up. It's a covenant of redemption made in eternity. Then also, follow me now, it is a covenant of peace. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me, beginning with verse 14, I believe it is. Well, verse 13 and 14 I'm going to read. But now in Christ Jesus, you or ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you, or to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All right, here's another aspect of the plan of God. There's not only the covenant of redemption. This covenant of redemption is known as the covenant of peace. Preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Verse 14, look at what it says again. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now here you have reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's the bringing together of two parties who were at enmity with each other, and there was suspicion and distrust and dislike between them. And we find the Lord Jesus Christ being our mediator. He brought us together because he being our mediator, he proclaimed, or I should say, he procured our reconciliation, and he proclaims peace to our hearts, and it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And what happens? You and I, who at one time were far off from God, are now brought nigh unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are reconciled unto God forever and ever and ever. Now this is what reconciliation is all about. It's the plan of God. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now if you're not saved here today, I'm going to tell you point blank, in the eyes of God, you're wicked. It doesn't make any difference if you supposedly have done nothing wrong with regard to the eyes of man. But you see, we're born in this world sinners. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's why in the Old Testament, when a woman brought forth a man child or a woman child, she had to be set apart and had to bring a blood offering. Because you see, we were made unclean in Adam. And an unclean thing can only bring forth an unclean thing. And that's true in the moral realm, that's true in the physical realm, and that's true in the spiritual realm, and that's the reason we have to be born again. God has to work a work in our hearts, whereby, what does he do? He breaks down our rebellion, he shows us who we are, what we are, he shows us how or who he is, and what he has done for us, and he breaks us at his feet, and he implants within us the principle of faith, so that we can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saves us, and we are reconciled unto God. And whereas at one time we didn't like God, we felt that He was encroaching on us and He was going to tell us what to do, now instead we follow what the Word of God teaches and we are enjoying the Lord God of heaven as we walk in fellowship with Him. And the one cry we have is this, that we don't walk good enough before the Lord like we'd like to. You still with me? I pray y'all. Now this is God's plan. Now let's look at the procedure for just a moment. We find that God's plan is a covenant of redemption, and we find it also it is a covenant of peace because Christ is our peace. Now wait a minute, Pastor. All right, go back with me if you will to Isaiah 54. And look with me at verses 8 through 10. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 8 through 10, this portion of the Word of God is applicable for us to look at for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 54, verses 8 through 10, we read these words. Listen to it. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. Very clearly, what does it point out? It means that these individuals are bound by their sin. They're just as manacled by their sin as the prisoner in the jail today is manacled when he steps outside to be transferred to another prison. And when God opens our hearts and He shows us who we are. He shows us what we are. He shows us the judgment we're under. I'm going to tell you right now, He takes away the joy of this world. He takes away the mirth of this world. He takes away the glamour and the glister of this world. And it's turned into ashes before us because we are made to see and understand that everything in this world is under judgment, and that only those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ have true joy and peace and happiness and the blessedness of God. You know what I'm talking about? If you're saved, you went through this. And if you're not saved, you're going to go through it. And when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, I want to say to you very kindly, He will make you to know what it means to be a prisoner. And you will cry out unto God for mercy and salvation. And then to your amazement, He will save you. And what happened? He'll break that sin that grabs you. Now, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, my time's gone, but let me leave this with you if I may. And if you think I'm picking on you, all right, I'll say this. If the shoe fits, wear it. I make no bones about it. If the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't fit, all right. But I read the story of a man that had gotten converted. And we find very clearly, he had been a bouncer and a rounder and a scrapper and everything like that, and he had a temper that wouldn't quit. People were afraid of him because he was always fighting. Always blowing off and getting mad with people and fighting them and ready to do so. And you know, you find that on the highways today. You ever see some of these people driving down the highway? They just can't wait to get by, can they? And they're reckless drivers. And more than once that I'm driving down the I-30, I said to myself, I wish I was a state trooper. I'd pull that individual over for reckless driving. They need to be. And what is it? Man is short-tempered. Man is impatient. Man wants his own way. And when he gets his own way, it's the way that leads to hell. Because the ways of a man are right in his eyes, but I'll tell you right now, those paths lead to hell. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Well, this man got converted that was such a scrapper and a fighter. And so what happened was, he came back and he was going to preach in that particular church. And so there were a couple of men the day before. They were some of his old cronies. They called him up and called and said to us, come and be with us for this afternoon. He said, all right, he wanted to witness to it. Well, what they did, they baited him and everything else until what happened? He all of a sudden lost his temper and he grabbed one of those men and he threw him down on the ground and he sat straddled with him and he was going to take his great big fist and drive it right into that man's face, and all of a sudden he started crying. He wept like a baby. And he got off that man. And he wept like a baby and said, "Oh my God, how I have failed you today. I've allowed this rotten old temper that you've conquered, I've allowed it to get the best of me at this time." He said, "Lord, please forgive me." And he reached over and grabbed that man and hugged him with a bear hug. And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he begged that man for his forgiveness. Is God able to control us? He is. Do you want to be controlled by Him? If you're a Christian, you do. So do I. And the longer that we walk the path of fellowship with God, the more we want our Lord to control us. And how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saves us, what takes place? Are you listening? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. This is why I've said before, and I'll say again. You and I, as Christians, I'm going to say to us, we can't hold our temper. We can't keep holding grudges. We can't live in disharmony with fellow believers. We can't do it. Even if we go to the individual and apologize, and that individual refuses to accept us, that doesn't make any difference. We've done what we can do. We'll pray for that individual until the Lord changes that particular heart. And also, these things will drop off because there is a desire within us that we want to be more like the Lord Jesus. And He is our redemption because He is the one that has reconciled us unto Him. I believe some of you here today don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And I want to say to you very kindly, I'm going to ask you to start doing this if you haven't done it. True reconciliation will involve a change within us. But that change has got to come from the Lord God of heaven. And we find very clearly, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to start praying this prayer. Lord, open my heart and show me my need. And you don't go any further till He does. Pray that prayer all the time. Lord, open my heart and show me my need. And then I urge you to do this. You'll be under the sound of this preaching as often as you possibly can be. Now why? Because we have the truth of God for you, and we want you to be saved. How many of you would like to see every unsaved person in this room get converted? Would you? You sure would, wouldn't you? All right. Will you pray with me? You pray with me that the Lord can get a hold of you. Now you've got to make sure that you're saved first. Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been reconciled unto God? Only you and God know. And I want to say to you very kindly, the one of the best ways for you to find out, if you go home this afternoon and you get yourself in front of a full-length mirror if you can, or else get yourself in front of a mirror in your bathroom, and you look yourself square in the eye, and you call yourself by name, and ask yourself this question, is the Lord Jesus Christ a living reality to your heart, and see what or to me, and see what your heart tells you? If your eyes drop, and there's a hesitation in your soul, and I'm going to tell you point blank, something's wrong. And then you need to throw off that old worn out profession. Take your place as a sinner and ask the Lord God of heaven to have mercy on you. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning, thank You for this time. Lord, the time goes so quickly, and we ask Thee that Thou would just continue to work in hearts as only Thou art here, that are here. Continue, Lord, to work in the heart of every one of us that are here. And oh, our God, help us to be better servants of Thine. Then, Lord, forgive us where we have failed Thee. For these in our midst that don't know Thee, we pray. Oh, Lord, don't let them go. But, oh, our Father, speak to their hearts. Speak to them, Lord, individually. Show them their need of Thee. And then, Lord, as You do, we know that You'll put a cry in their heart to know Thee. And then, Lord, we ask You to answer that cry. Oh, how long it'll take is in Your hands. Because Thou art sovereign in salvation as well as in everything else. And so we lift them to Thee. And then, Lord, we pray for every believer that's in this room this morning. Help us, O God, to be the best kind of a believer that we possibly can be for Thee. We fall so far short of what we ought to be and what we ought to do. And so, Lord, forgive us. And like David, we cry, create in us, Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. And Lord, keep us back from presumptuous sins. Do not let them have dominion over us, but lead us onward and upward into a greater fellowship with Thee. Lord, the glory is all Thine, and we'll just praise You for what shall transpire. We ask now for Christ's sake. Amen. What's our number, Clinton? 275. Let's sing it together. Oh.